Well, is everybody ready? Because we will have a wonderful class today. And it's out of the ordinary, so you'll have to have patience with me because I'm not used to doing topical teaching. Usually, topicals are kind of have more structure to them. They're not just the flow through scripture because they do have their place in teaching. For the most part, the goal of a church is to teach verse by verse. But even Christ, though, did use some topics. You know, he had some really interesting topics that he brought up, and he taught spiritual lessons. Now we are in that point today in Scripture. I wanted to bring a class on the gifts of the Spirit, and for us to really understand the gifts of the Spirit, you kind of have to understand who the Spirit is. You know, and so often you hear the name, "Oh Father, oh Father." And so often you will hear the name, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." But sometimes you just don't hear as often the words, "Oh Holy Spirit." And it's so important for us to understand that our God is unique. He's different. He is a being that is represented in three unique persons, but unified fully as one. And we don't really understand that. Now, there have been examples when I was in school doing this seminary training stuff I did. We were asked to explain or give an example of what the Trinity was like. You'll look through the Bible and you will not find the word Trinity anywhere. You won't. But you can see the Trinity of God. You can clearly see it. As we prepare to go through this, over the next couple weeks, we're going to do this because there's so much to it. And you deserve to receive as much of a thorough teaching on not just the person of the Holy Spirit, but also his office of the Holy Spirit, and what role does he play, because that's how the gifts are to us. It is through the promise, which is the Holy Spirit. And as you, over the next couple of weeks, just pray that, you know, that God will use this in a way that you've never thought of. Pray that, you know, if the Holy Spirit wills in you to have certain gifts, for him to show you those gifts. And there's nothing wrong ever about asking. The Bible says clearly that we don't have because we don't ask. We don't ask for it. And if there's ever been something on your heart, it may not come immediately. It may take time. I remember years and years and years and years ago, I used to pray to the Lord. I used to say, "Oh Lord, be nice I could learn to play guitar." And I'd pick up a guitar, and no matter how hard I blew on it, I couldn't get no music out of it. Just joking. That was supposed to be the time yet y'all would laugh. I blew on it, and I couldn't get no music out of it. You know, but honestly, I couldn't figure out how to play guitar. But years later, after I had yielded to God and made him my true Lord, and I was watching a guy play guitar. And it looked more clearer than it ever had looked. And I thought, possibly, I could do that. And I prayed, and I said, "Lord, if I could get an old guitar, would you kind of help me to play it a little bit? And if so, I'll play it for you." And I bought an old beat-up guitar out of a pawn shop for like $67. The thing was horrible. Couldn't stay tuned. And I went home, and I could do things on it. And I was just really kind of surprised. And I remember taking it to that church, and I showed it to a guy. And he goes, "I think you're going to be able to play guitar." And over a period of time, I did, you know. And sometimes you don't get it immediately, a special gift. And I'm so glad. I never dreamed that he would use me to do that. And there are so many gifts of the Spirit. Well, we're going to go through this here. Let's open in prayer. And I pray that over the next few weeks, just pray to Him. Just open your heart and ask Him to kind of show you what it is that He wants to use you for. Because honestly, that is the yielding that you're seeking. You don't want the gifts so that you can show off. You don't want the gifts so you can be something special. You just want to be utilized for the purpose He made you. Heavenly Father, bless us as we approach Your beautiful Word today. Help understand Your nature, the power that You are, how great You are, and how wonderful You are, Lord. Bless us in Your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Well, God is we had all kinds of examples that were given to us in school. And one such example was called a triunion being. Triunion. Now, you yourself are more than just one. You have a mind. You have a body. Some will say a spirit or a soul. You have a union in yourself. And the body of God or His Godhead is more than just one. There will be people that will try to tell you that the Father is one and the Son is one and the Holy Spirit is one, but they're not the same, that they are unique, that there's three little gods, and that's not true either. There will be some that is called modulism. Modulism. That there's one God, and sometimes He wants to be the Son, and sometimes He wants to be the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He wants to be the Father. And that's not either, because we have times when Jesus is actually talking to the Father. And the Spirit is also talking and witnessing. And you have them all uniquely operating and witnessing in the Bible. But they're one. And they are one. And of course, from a monotheistic approach from Judaism, they reject the idea that Jesus is equal to the Father. But if you read the book of John, something like nearly 60 times, you see Jesus stating, "I and the Father are one." Yet a monotheistic approach is that there could be only one God. They argue the fact that there's no way a living God could have flesh. But there is a unique relationship between the three. There are certain things that the Father does that the Son will never do. There are certain things that the Holy Spirit does that neither the Son or the Father will do. And unlike human beings, we don't get along always. We don't cooperate. But I will tell you, there is perfect symmetry and balance and cooperation within the Godhead. Jesus is never debating with the Father. The Father is not debating with the Son or the Spirit. Either way, there is perfect unity, perfect purpose. God the Father is not going to look at a soul and say, "He's a sinner," without the other two also agreeing. And Jesus, some people will see that Jesus is this wonderful God. He's not like the old God of the Old Testament that was so aggressive and damaging to humans that rejected Him. Well, Jesus, I read Jesus is present there. We have this interesting verse. It's in Genesis 1. And it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And that Hebrew word God there is Elohim. And it means in the plural that there's more than one. More than two. It's plural. And you'll also read in Genesis, I think, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. The plural is coming out. He's more than one. And I'm grateful that we have this unique God. And I know you are. Because this God loves you. And all of His parts are unique and purposed. You know, the Father is governing and commanding, and He has authority and power and might, but that power is also exhibited in the other two persons of the Godhead. But there are unique things that are mystery to us. We know that only Jesus dies on the cross. That's unique to Him. He is the one, He's identified as a son, but it does not mean that God actually gave birth to Him, but His interrelationship with the Father, with the God Almighty, is that it's like a father and son that are of Him and part of Him and unified with Him and in cooperation with Him. You have also the Holy Spirit doing things that are unique than the Father as well as the Son. You have things that the Holy Spirit will do that Jesus never did. Jesus even in one scripture mentions to the disciples that later on after He's gone and the Comforter has come, that they're going to do greater things than they ever did when Jesus was on the earth. That they're going to do greater things. That greater authority and greater power are going to come. But it does not come directly from Jesus, but it comes through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, Pastor, why do we need to have a detailed understanding of the Holy Spirit? You know, we're good with Him. He's great. Why do we need it? And there's a sense of understanding that I want you to capture. In Acts chapter 2, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came with a promise. We're going to talk about the promise near the end here, but there's a promise that was given. And that promise was that He was going to pour out power on His people. And I promise you, He has done that. And He continue to do that. Because if you go in the beginning of the book of Acts, or even back to Matthew chapter 28, and you look at the ascension into heaven, they're given instructions, you know, go to where? Go to Jerusalem and wait. Why? They knew Jesus was the risen Son of God. He overcame the grave, you know, he died on the cross, he did all these things. They believe Him, they worshiped Him. But they still weren't equipped to go forward. They were saved, but they weren't equipped to go forward. They wait 10 days, and the Holy Spirit does come. Prior to that, Peter is a good example. Peter denied the Lord how many times? Yeah. He was weak in the faith. He stumbled. He was afraid. He was afraid that people would tie him to Jesus that fateful night that the Lord was being judged. After the Holy Spirit, what happens? When the Holy Spirit pours out, Peter preaches with might and power and authority like he never did before. And he was able to bring the knowledge of Jesus and His sacrifice to everybody. He couldn't do it before because he was not equipped. And I will tell you, ask yourself, why is the church, global church, so anemic? Why is it the big churches can only attract with entertainment? For the most part, they attract with entertainment, fanciness, activities, interactions, social clubbing. They didn't have any of that at the beginning of the church. All they had was the power of the Holy Spirit. and they conquered the world with it. They conquered the whole world. And I believe that anemia is because people don't seek the Holy Spirit to empower their life. And I'm a testimony to that. For many years, I just kind of, yeah, I'm saved, I'm good. But it was only when I developed a relationship and understood that I needed the Holy Spirit to empower my life, and I asked for men to pray over me, that I might receive a baptism of the Spirit, that then I became much more sensitive to God. Much more sensitive. We're going to talk about this. Because there's multiple examples of people knowing Jesus. Even Peter himself knew Jesus, but Peter was a different Peter after Pentecost. Paul was a different leader after he woke up on the road of Damascus, got his eyes opened eventually, when Ananias came and prayed over him and said, and Ananias did what? He laid hands on him, he was baptized in the Spirit, and his eyes were then opened. And he was different. He went from persecuting the church to praising Jesus and teaching Jesus. Salvation is real for every person who trusts in Jesus Christ. This is not a question about salvation. It's a question about walking in His power. And you say, well, why do I always just have this hunger for sin? Why do I always keep falling back in the same stupid trap every single time? You know, we all can fall into a sin. It's easy. But the same one constantly? There's questions about that. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you're like the other disciples. You weren't equipped, maybe. Or you haven't sought His equipping. Or perhaps it's been a while since you've asked Him to re-equip you. Because we know that people need prayer and holy hands of healing on them and being uplifted and calling upon the Spirit from time to time. Doesn't mean, honestly, that you receive it once and you're good for life. This is not salvation. This is power. And guess what? You're not a container. You're supposed to be a conduit. You're supposed to receive power from God and pass it on. And sometimes by passing it on and blessing other people, you do what? You drain the tank. You drain the tank, and you just sometimes just, you feel drained, you feel worn out, and you say, I just need a touch, a healing touch, a lifting touch. Let's look on. In Isaiah 48:16, this is Jesus talking in the Old Testament. This is a great verse if you want to show the Trinity. It says, come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking. Remember when the Pharisees said, well, we have Moses. And Jesus says, I met Moses. I know him. How come? How is that? Because he was there from the beginning. This is the verse that you need to know, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are active and one. You cannot get past this. There's no other person this could be but Jesus. Genesis 1:26. This is another. He says, you know, then God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Our likeness. And it wasn't just the likeness of Jesus that we're going to be made in. Even though we're perfecting toward the likeness of Christ, but Christ was one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. So that likeness that you're striving for, that you're living for, should also include a full measure of the Holy Spirit. What is your likeness looking like? Is it stumbling along, kind of anemic? You hesitate to step out on faith? I've been there, done that. I could do that tomorrow. But I hope I do better. And I'm going to call upon the Holy Spirit to empower me so I walk stronger. That I walk stronger. Continuing. Matthew 28:19. This is a New Testament verse. And look what it says. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Yet you see the word name is one. It's singular. It's one person. But it's three distinctions. Three distinctions. You, myself, we all need the Holy Spirit. And so often I call upon the Father, "Oh Father, in the name of Jesus, please, please, Lord, help me, help me, help me." And I forget to go, "Oh yeah, you too, Holy Spirit." So often churches will include the Holy Spirit usually at the end of their services when they wish to have some kind of prayer meeting. But I wish that we would just make sure that we call upon Him continually throughout every phase of our gathering together. Because He is here. Because Jesus is not here. Jesus and His love and His Spirit and His power are in us. But Jesus is coming soon. But He's not here right now. And Jesus says that He goes, "If I go away, I am sure and promise you I will send the Comforter. I will send the one who's going to comfort you and help you." And we need all the help we can get, don't we? Characteristics of the Holy Spirit. I've got a list up here, and I can shoot a copy to you of 36 different examples of the name, the office, and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And there's like 36 unique verses, or even more than that, of just the way the Holy Spirit is identified in the Bible. Characteristics. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He's not like a Jedi force out there that is like an essence, an energy that you can tap into when you got troubles. No. He has personality, characteristics, uniqueness. Here it is. The Holy Spirit searches and has knowledge. He searches. What is He doing? He's seeking those who will come to the Lord. And this is one of the things that He does, is that He is wooing the hearts of men. With what? Repent. Turn. Know Jesus. That tug on your heart when you kept thinking, "Maybe I do need to believe in Jesus. Maybe I need to make a commitment. Maybe I do need to repent. Maybe I do need to..." That was the Holy Spirit going, "Knock, knock." That was Him. That wasn't Jesus. And it wasn't even the Father. That's His job. The Holy Spirit is that conviction. Convicting you of what? The devil convicts you unto death and sentences you to death. But the Holy Spirit convicts you unto repentance, which leads to everlasting life in Jesus the Christ. The devil will always say, "No, you're worthy of death." And Jesus says, "I paid the price with my death. Here's life. Here's life." It's so important for us to walk in it. And I need you every once in a while, just come over and put your hand on me and say, "Lord, just bless Michael with the Holy Spirit today. Just strengthen him where, you know, lighten his load or lift, strengthen his back, Lord. Just pray for me." And I when I come over and I touch you and I tap you on the shoulder, I'm not just saying, "Hey, how you doing, bro?" But I'm praying for you that the power of the Holy Spirit will just pour over you and anoint you. He searches. He's not just some blind force out there. 2 Corinthians 5:11. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts as He wills. He knows when you need the gifts. He knows what gifts that you'll do well with. He knows which gifts that you will utilize right. He is excited to give gifts. He gives more gifts than Santa Claus. He is a gifter. He is the guy with the gifts. He is the giver of these wonderful things that you're going to need, that you so desperately need. Now, you can pray to Jesus, and just like Jesus hears you, the Father hears you. But pray also to the Holy Spirit, because that's His role. Jesus' role was the sacrificial lamb, the Son of God, involved in all creation. All things are submitted under Him. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's got all those things under control. Those are His roles and His offices, and that are His, and so deservingly. But the Holy Spirit's got special things He does. And it's so enlightening. We need to know these things. Continuing, Romans 8:28. He has a mind. He's not just empty out there. He thinks. He knows things. He's knowledgeable. And He has a mind. Go look at these verses. 8:27. Man, going on. John 15:26. And John 16:13 even. He testifies of Jesus and exalts the Father and the Son even over Himself. Meaning, He's not saying, pay attention to me, pay attention to me. He's not being selfish. He's bringing to light and knowledge the glory of Jesus and the glory of the Father. He's not some blank force. So often people think that He's the cosmic bellhop. You know what a bellhop is? It's the guy at the hotel. They go ding, ding, and they ring the bell, and the guy comes and he carries your luggage up to the room and you tip him. The Holy Spirit is not that even. He's not at your beck and call in that way. But don't doubt Him. He is powerful. Just go back and read Acts. It said there was a noise, not a wind, but a noise like a wind that came. They were all together in one accord in the room, and they were doing what? They were being obedient, and the full day of Pentecost had arrived, and that was a feast of weeks, you know, and they were having that festival, and they were there all together, and all of a sudden, there was a roaring noise that was heard everywhere. A roaring, like a roaring wind. But there was no wind. And suddenly, tongues of fire appear above the heads of the believers. They were already believers, but they needed equipping. And this great moment of these giant blowtorch fires appeared above them. And these men and these women were there, all the disciples, not just the apostles. And they all started speaking in different tongues. And they were filled with a fire that they'd never, ever experienced. And the fire there at Pentecost is very descriptive of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described in different ways. He's described as a flowing, like a wind or a water. He's also described as an oil. It flows and fills up containers. Think about it. It doesn't take on a fixed, hard, firm shape. Like water, you can pour it into any container. Water could be poured into Jeff, and he's a unique container. Tony's a unique container. Ed is a nice, neat container. Everybody has a uniqueness. And the Holy Spirit can fill that container up, anointing you according to what God has intended you to do. And not just fill you up like a container, but as a conduit unto overflowing. That you are not to just receive the Holy Spirit, get filled up, you know, the gauge on your gas gauge goes to F, like it's full. Well, guess what? If you're really living for Christ, your gauge is going to go down some. You're going to need filling up again to walk in power. And that happens. Continuing. John 14:16 and 16:7-15. He identified as the comforter. And the word there is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to help. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to send the comforter. I'm going to send the promise. John the Baptist says, oh, I am one who baptizes with water, but there's one that is coming that is going to baptize you with fire. Wow. Pretty cool, huh? When you start thinking about the Holy Spirit that we sometimes fail to recognize and to be focused on Him. Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit is described as the promise of the Father. The Father has promised. The Father has promised. He is the true promise keeper. He is the true promise keeper. Let's turn over there right quick. And I'm glad God is the promise keeper. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wow. It's so wonderful to think about it. Let's read on. Therefore, it says in verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. There's a description in the offices. Jesus does not know when all this will finalize out. He does not know the hour or the day. So if anyone says, I know exactly when Jesus is going to come back and rule, they don't know. Neither does Jesus. This is a unique office of the Father. He knows these things. But you shall receive what? Power. That word is dunamis. It's where they get the word dynamite. You know, it means it speaks of just having power. Power for what? Well, they were already believing in Jesus. They already loved him. They already were saved. He's risen from the dead. Why do they need this? What's missing from our toolbox? The power of the Spirit. We get run down. We get wiped out. We get sometimes crushed. Discouraged. It says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, the Holy Spirit operates everywhere on the planet beside everybody. Always just kind of nudging them. Wooing them to know God. Then they get saved by the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and they bring Jesus and the Holy Spirit into their heart. But then he comes upon them in a different way. He comes upon them later, or sometimes simultaneously at the time of salvation. We'll see examples of that in this great study we're doing. But he comes upon you, he says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the world, even Kaufman County. Huh. If you have the power. And we need to have that relationship not with just the Father or the Son, but also the giver of the power. This, I'm not talking like an Energizer Bunny battery, but the power of His great love toward you. His holiness to help you. Grace and mercy. Continue. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Emotions. Forces don't have emotions. Holy Spirit has emotions. When you cry out to the Holy Spirit and you're having a really bad day, He's having a bad day for you too. He's not just leaving you in your misery. When you're depressed, He senses it. He knows it. When you're having somebody did you wrong, it upsets Him. Look at the examples here. Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved by us, even as believers. We can grieve Him. When He asks us to do stuff and we tell Him no, or when we deny His power, it grieves Him. It frustrates Him. He is emotional. Remember when Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how many times I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you, oh killer, or persecutor of prophets." Jesus wept. The same emotional structure that Jesus has, the Holy Spirit also does. He is familiar. He's familiar. Hebrews 10:29. We can insult Him. You can insult Him. And there are people that will. There will be people that will. It says, let me see here. Let's go all the way up to 10:28 of Hebrews. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, or will he be thought worthy, who tramples the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So many times you'll meet people and you tell them the gospel and they'll deny it. They'll deny it. They'll just deny Jesus as the Son of God. They'll deny the work of the Spirit in your life. They'll even deny prayer or anything. They just don't want it. And they are insulting the Holy Spirit, not you. Don't take it personal. They hated Him before they ever hated you. And He's not letting it go sliding off. He has a record of every time He's been insulted, every time He's been mistreated. Mistreated. Acts 5:3. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. And we know that. There's people that lie to the Holy Spirit all the time. There's people that will say, the Holy Spirit will be convicting them of a sin. And they'll say, I don't have no sin. We've all said that one. I'm not that bad. The book of James tells us that if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar. He is a liar. And you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And you can be talking with somebody and you say, look, you feel it in your heart. You know the Holy Spirit's been talking to you. And you're denying Him. He wants you to come and surrender to Him. Surrender. Repent of your sins. And they'll say, oh, I don't have no sins. I'm all good. Me and God have an understanding. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Continues, Matthew 12:31, 32. We know this one. He can be blasphemed. Meaning you deny the power and you call Him, in the verses it will say that Jesus operated by the powers of a Beelzebub, of the devil. He didn't. He worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there were people that would say, well, your power is really the devil. And that's blaspheming. That's blaspheming. Continues. 1 John 2:27. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14. We know this one. We know this one because all knowledge, biblical knowledge, you can read books, You can watch videos. You can get on YouTube. You can sit in churches and listen to pastors. But I'll tell you, you'll never truly be awakened to the knowledge of God, true knowledge. You can have head knowledge, but true knowledge comes by Spirit. It comes by His Spirit. You ever be reading a verse and you read it so many times, and then after some prayer over it, you know, you just, and all of a sudden you read it again, and it's like a light bulb comes on. You're like, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that? It's so obvious. It's because God had a time to open my heart to it when I was ready. He has a knowledge. He has a mind. He has a plan. He's working it out. What's going on? Acts 16. He guides us and sometimes restricts us or forbids things. What's an example of that? We know that Paul was anxious to go into Asia Minor. But the Holy Spirit, it said, restricted them. It said no. But he opened another door. A door that is believed to be the door that introduced him to a guy by the name of Luke. The Holy Spirit sometimes, we have the yearning of the Holy Spirit where he says, I want to go over and introduce Jesus to this guy. We get that one quite often. You ever get one that says, don't go over there? Don't go, don't do that. Or you need to leave this place right now. I've had one of those moments. I had one of those years ago that was really dramatic. I felt this incredible amount of dread come upon me. And I don't know what it was. But I knew I needed to leave. And I needed to leave right now. And I did. Later on I found out there was trouble there. And God does that. He does that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, He's come beside you. He's got your back. He's where you slack on things, like you don't have a certain strength, He will supply that for you. When you don't have the right words to say, it says, don't worry about what you will say when you're dragged before these kings and these rulers. The Holy Spirit will give you the utterances necessary. And guess what? You may later on judge yourself and say, oh, I can't believe I said that. Yet the Holy Spirit's like going, you said exactly what you're supposed to say. He does forbid things. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We kind of touch a little bit on this. We're going to touch a little bit more. It is important for us to know the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember what the Holy Spirit does? It convicts you. It convicts you unto repentance, which leads you to eternal life. But after you're saved, He hasn't stopped convicting you sometimes. Because we do sin afresh, don't we? As a Christian, we can sin. As John says, my beloved children, if any of you should fall into a sin, do not fret, for there you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. We have that advocate. But sometimes a Christian can sin, fall into a sin. And they haven't been really prayerful. They haven't been reading the Bible. They haven't been in the fellowship. They haven't been in connectivity with God's walk that He would have them do. And they're a little less sensitive to that call on their heart to correct it. But I promise you, as a Christian, you fall into a sin, He will not address it lightly. He will address it. And He probably addresses it quite firmly. But we sometimes put up a wall to ignore it. Even as Christians. We kind of put on the old earmuffs like, you know, I don't want to hear about that. I want to do something else. We'll get ourselves involved in something else. But the Holy Spirit's going louder and louder and louder. And then sometimes He doesn't say a word anymore. And he lets you go through what you're about to go through because you've entered into a sin. That you might be broken and that you might return and repent. Not being saved all over again, but correcting the needle of your course, that your compass is going to point in the right direction. And he does that with us. But he does that with what? Conviction. Conviction is not something that convicts you to be saved all over again once you've been saved. It's correction. And he chastised those he what? He loves. He doesn't let you just get away with things. Because when you got saved, you didn't join a church. Some people do. But when you get saved, you didn't join a club. You didn't join a social club. You agreed that your life wasn't yours. You agreed to become a slave. In Roman boats, they had these sails sometimes on those boats, you know, the really big sails, and it helped them. But you know what they also had? They had a bunch of slaves down underneath, and you had a guy with a whip whipping the guys with the oars. And when they needed to go into, you know, overdrive, the guy with the drum would be a little faster, so they had to row a little faster. And they would be ramming speed and ram up against these other boats. Paul describes himself not just a slave, but he describes himself in one sense an under-rower. Guess what happened to the life of an under-rower? You under-row till you die and they throw your body overboard and replace you with a new slave. Paul said, I'm an under-rower. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. And till he returns and sits on a throne, you have a direct connection with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what the Holy Spirit is? He's the drill sergeant. He's kind of the drill sergeant. He's also a comforter, but he's also to guide you and tell you, no, no, you tie your boots this way. You get in line this way. You strap your gear on this way. You move, shoot, and communicate this way. Because he is directly in our life. He's important. Are you listening to the one in charge? Does he tell you to do things? And do you jump right away and say, yes, sir? Or do you close your ears till he has to shout at you? And he shouts in many different ways. Sometimes he shouts, people say they've heard the voice of God audibly. And I believe they have. He also speaks through scripture to you. You ever say, I'm going to read the Bible today. And you open it up and it's talking about David's sin. You go, oh, wrong place. I'm going to look for something more pleasant. And you move over to something more pleasant because that word is speaking to you. Or you read over in Jeremiah about how people denied the power of God. You read all these different things in the Bible that can guide you. You're not just dropping in on that verse by coincidence. Neither would I. I've had many times I come across a scripture that weighed heavy on me. And that is a gift of God. Has God laid a scripture on your heart and you don't know why? You read that scripture and you read that scripture and you read that scripture and you say, I don't understand. Please help me, all-knowing Holy Spirit. And maybe that scripture wasn't for you. But he's wanting you to share it with someone. It will make all the sense. He talks to us in different ways. He talks to us through our bodies as they age and they get old and decrepit and death is coming and we sense it and feel it. He talks to us through our brothers and sisters because God has given them the gift of knowledge or a gift of awareness of things. A brother will come up to me and go, Pastor, I don't know what it is, but the Lord just told me you're going through a hard time today. And I'm like, you're right, I am. Pray for me. And that's good. Because He loves you. He talks to you in different ways. So don't be shocked when He talks to you. Don't be shocked when He's correcting you. And sometimes He does this. He says, I am well pleased with you. He's not there as a hard drill sergeant, but sometimes He's the comforter. Certainly He is. Sometimes He builds you up. You ever sense His Spirit on you? You ever just get away from everything and just seek the Holy Spirit to just talk to you? He whispers. He does speak to you. Zechariah. Look how He speaks to him about this. It says, so He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by power, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. Sometimes He's just moving in an indescribable way. Like I said, the Holy Spirit does not take on He's not a rigid shape. He works in your circumstances and in your life, and He can anoint even the nooks and the crannies and the cracks and the fissures and the canyons of your life. He can anoint it all by His Spirit. He's not going to come packaged like the world. And your experience with Him may be a point where you can't even describe it. Paul talked about the heavenlies, where he said it was indescribable. And God's work in your life through the Holy Spirit, maybe you can't put it into words. That might just mean that it's something special between you and Him. Isn't that cool? Just yaws. That's a Texas term, you know, yaws. But think about it. He does it work, He does work in such special ways. But by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Look here, Romans 7:15-25. You can also find it in Galatians. Matthew 4:41. It says, it is impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Because if you attempt to just do churchanity, it's hard. It basically is hard. These verses point to the power of the life of a Christian in the Holy Spirit. Walking in His Spirit. It says to walk by faith, not by sight. How do you do that? You've got to have some Spirit in you. You got to do that. You say, well, my life is feeling so rough lately, you know, or everything I put my hand to doesn't fly right. And everything. Or sometimes, He's not needing you to change anything. He just wants you to walk with Him. Walk closer to be sensitive to the ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit. And as you walk closer, you say, I feel a dullness, or I don't feel really energized, or whatever it is. And that goes for everyone in this room, even myself. There's been times I just didn't feel energized. And it was because I hadn't been calling on the Holy Spirit as much. There's times I come over here and go, oh my gosh, I got to preach this morning. Oh my goodness, Lord help me. And I should be just calling the Holy Spirit. Deal with your servant. You know my lack. You know my strength. You know my weaknesses. Please help me. But it's impossible really to live that Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because then what spirit are you using? Well, you're just going to use your own human effort to do spiritual things. you're no longer a citizen of this world, but you're really a citizen of the kingdom of God that's coming. And he's already registered you as his citizen. But we're still stuck here in the mire and the mud. Down here, it gets rough and it gets dirty. We get beat up. We get the yogurt beat out of us. We get wiped out. We cuss. We get mad at our brothers and sisters. We get mad at sinners. We do things that we should not do. And we don't know why we got angry that day at the Walmart parking lot. Or, you know, just because the guy stole my parking place, do I really need to key his car? No, I don't need to key his car. Not that I'm out keying anybody's car, but you get the sense. We got sometimes in our mind, we're thinking, oh, I'd like to run that guy over with my car. Well, the Bible says if you thought about murdering somebody, you've already done it. So, but you got to think about it. Why am I just so edgy? Why am I just snapping at the last minute on little things? Because I'm trying to live my life with human effort. We're all guilty of it. Every single one of us are. It's hard to be alive down here. Now, I can email anybody all these scriptures if you want them. You know. And hopefully I got all the scriptures right. Acts 2:16-21. The promise the Father has been given. Let's look at the promise again. He said that he was going to pour out his Spirit. Turn to the Acts. And we're going to look at what Peter did. And look what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse 5 just for the fun of it, and we'll close there. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused." It says, "And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these men Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language, which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya, joining to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God.'" That means what they were saying was not information. It was just simply praising God with these unusual abilities. And I will tell you, it was not the gift of tongue as much as it was the gift of ears hearing. Jesus constantly said, "Those who have ears, let them hear." And these men suddenly could hear. They were still speaking like a Galilean. It's just what was being translated in their heads was even more miraculous. And then the promise is given here. It says, others began, you know, they're mocking and say, "Oh, they're full of wine. They got drunk on new wine. They're celebrating too much." But Peter, standing up with the 11, he was afraid to stand up before. But now the promise has come and has filled him up. He raised up his voice and said to the men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words," meaning take note, be aware, "for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." We've been in the last days since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. we've been in the last days, and we still are in the last days. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on what? Underline that word all if you like to write in your Bible. Not just all at that time, but all time, all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How awesome. A special moment, a special time. And not just for those people, because they were in need of something more to walk as a Christian. And wouldn't it be just a shame that it was only given to them and not to us, and that we are to just toil and live an anemic walk in Christ, but to them was given the power of the Holy Spirit to walk better, but not us? Of course it's to us. God says He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't regard them better than us. We're all His servants. We're all His believers. We all follow Him. And we all need the Holy Spirit. Now next week we're going to get deeper into it. We're going to really start talking about the uniquenesses of the gifts. What gifts are those? We're going to talk about how they're used and how they're improperly used even today. We're going to talk about why must they still be used? How can they be used? And how are they to bless us? And what was their purpose? Was it more than just a witness? He's a comforter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You this morning. We ask You to be with us as we walk through this lesson. Be with me, because I am needy. I am frail. And I need You to help me, Lord. Would You just put Your Holy Spirit upon myself? And I pray for holy blessings on each person here today. I want You to prepare their hearts over the next few weeks for something wonderful. Help them with their sins. Help them see their sins and to call upon You by the power of the Holy Spirit to help them. And I pray that You would have me see my sins and to recognize them and to call also upon Your Holy Spirit, that we might not sin against You, but write Your word in our heart. We're just men and women, and we need Your Spirit, Lord. We call upon You to bless us, that we might see the fulfillment of our Christianhood. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we give You all the glory. Amen.